Muted? There we go. Okay, there we go. Nothing says Christmas like Aladdin. Nothing. So, hey, Merry Christmas. That was so lame. Y'all are so not Christmas spirity right now. Merry Christmas. Thank you. Yeah, this is like the most exciting, the most wonderful time of the year, as the song goes, right? Now, I know what you're thinking. I started to write this sermon, and these were the scenes that come to my mind. And, you know, you're probably saying, like, you think in Disney? And yes, I think in Disney. Most of the time. Sometimes I think in Jim Carrey, and sometimes I think in Will Ferrell. But most of the time, I think in Disney or Christmas movies. When I started to think about our sermon today, which is, we dare to say yes to God. This was the scene that came to mind. And it was in the context, again, of our scripture for this morning. So I want to read that together. This comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 38 through 45. And it says, well, I'm going to read it here. So then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Mary said yes in that moment. And this is what follows. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed, and there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This is a great passage of what it means to dare to say yes to God. But our sermon today, again, is about this daring to say yes. And so I held this in one hand. And again, like I said, my brain works, the Aladdin scenes in the other. And I started to consider, I guess with the Aladdin thing first. I don't know why I started to think about Aladdin first, but I did. In that scene, or in those two scenes, why is it a dare to say yes? What's the risk that comes with it? And the reality is that it does cost something. In both of those scenes, if you've seen Aladdin, you know that Jasmine has to say yes to jumping out of a building and then getting on some flying rug that's only like 4x2 something, you know, in the middle of the clouds and stuff like that. There's some serious risk that comes with those propositions, not to mention the fact that she's putting in her trust in someone that she's never really met, that she only kind of has good feelings or intuitions about. And so to say yes in this instance is quite literally a risk. I mean, there is a chance that it will end up costing something. But the important thing is that she's holding this risk in one hand, but then also the opportunity that it might provide for something great in the other, right? That it's worth it to take this risk. And in fact, Jasmine and Aladdin in the movie, they both risk something because of what's on the other side. They both risk something because the risk is nowhere near as strong as what might come as a product of it. That being hope. Hope. In this particular instance, hope for freedom, hope for a better tomorrow, hope to be loved. Hope is what drives them to take this dare to say yes. And in fact, it's not just the story of Jasmine and Aladdin. Like I said, I thought about that for a while first, but it's not just their story. In fact, it's the story that drives many of the characters in our Bible. Many of the characters in our Bible are driven by the hopes that they have for something greater. Hope for freedom. Hope for a better tomorrow. Hope to find love. Many of the same things, but also hope to find justice. Hope to see all people treated with love. These are the kind of hopes that guide people in the Bible to dare to say yes to God. To dare to say yes to God. And that's a whole different kind of yes. Because it's one thing to say yes to a belly dancing, tiger owning, richer than Bill Gates little lady, right? It's a little bit easier to say yes in that situation. It's one thing to say yes to a cute guy in nice clothes with a hot ride. I mean, it is. It's an entirely different thing to say yes to God, because that comes with different baggage. It comes with different baggage. In Jasmine and Aladdin scenario, you see what you want on the other side. But when you say yes to God, it costs something. It costs something. It often costs us what we thought we wanted beforehand. It often costs us relationships or comfort. But in the end, saying yes to God ends up setting things right. It ends up making earth look like heaven in the present and in the tomorrow. Which brings me to our characters in the Bible. As I said, all through the Bible, we see examples of both of these. First, people who gave in or who said yes to God for the hope of the present, for the hope of God moving in their present. You know the man Abraham. Abraham is well known for having said yes to God. And saying yes to God meant leaving his homeland and his family. It meant wandering through open land for years, sometimes crossing through foreign nations and dealing with the pressures, the threats that came from those leaders. But eventually, because of his faithfulness in those moments, he received the son that he was promised for so many years in his very old age, the beginning of the line that God promised him for his faithfulness. Even before Abraham, there was a man named Noah. Noah said yes to God, and saying yes to God meant being a social pariah. It meant being left out among his neighbors. It meant giving up regular work for work on a boat that he had no reason to believe that he would ever use. And he knew the reasoning behind it. And in fact, his neighbors, I'm sure, soon found out what the reasoning was behind it. So saying yes meant constantly calling out his neighbor's sinfulness and broken ways with every swing of that hammer. Every swing of that hammer meant him confirming that God was judging their sinfulness. I can guarantee you Noah was never invited to a block party, ever. Not very popular among his people. But eventually, saying yes meant that his family was spared and that he was called on to continue the line of humanity after that devastating flood. For David, saying yes meant facing down a giant that trained soldiers had no business fighting or no desire to fight. It meant being chased and threatened with his life by the king who was once his guider, leader, mentor. Saying yes meant real struggle, but eventually it meant being called on to be Israel's greatest king. The prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, when he said yes, he gave up all of his desires at a very early age of his life to instead follow after God and constantly call his own people out on their sinfulness. But it also meant that God provided for his safety and for his daily provisions at the most challenging of Israel's history. I mean, all of these people, and many more throughout the Bible, said yes to God with their present. They said yes to God with their present situations. They gave God the day-to-day of their existence and said, use it however you see fit so that justice may be done and that your name might be known. I mean, it's really a bold thing for them to do. They gave God their present and allowed God to determine what would be done through them for their benefit and for the benefit of the world around them. And I have to wonder what this might look like in our lives today. What this might look like in our lives today, to trust God with the outcome of our days. What would it look like to give God our here now? What would it look like to say yes to God with your present, to follow God's ways in every step you take? It's a challenging thought, but there's another group. There's another group who decides to say yes to God throughout the Bible. It's an incredibly powerful thing to say yes to God with our lives and our present and our day-to-day. But this group goes a step further, and they said yes to God with their futures. There's this continuing, recurring storyline in the Bible that absolutely blows my mind every time I think about it. Over and over again, there's brave women throughout the text who say yes to God with their futures in the form of their children. They give their children to God for God's purposes. And we see all throughout the text these stories of these brave women who trust these children to God for the sake of fulfilling God's promises long beyond their own days. The first one that came to mind was a woman named Jochebed. Anybody know who that is? Jochebed? Yeah, I didn't either. Honestly, I saw one hand. That's good. This is the mother of Moses. She's named in the Bible. The mother of Moses was perhaps one of the bravest mothers ever, living at a time where the Pharaoh of Egypt had Israel peoples taken as slaves. He commanded that all of their male children under the age of two be thrown into the Nile to be drowned, and she refused. She refused to give her son over for that purpose, and instead she hid him as long as she could. And when she could hide him no longer, she put him in a basket that was sealed with pitch to keep the water out and set him on the river on its way, trusting that God would do something beyond her ability to understand or to grasp. And by doing that, by trusting her future and setting her son down the Nile River, this brave woman dares to say yes and eventually leads to her people's freedom. Her actions directly are responsible for the people of Israel being freed from slavery. A woman shortly after in Israel's history, Hannah, came along. Hannah was barren in her old age, and eventually she said yes and had come to the end of her rope and said, God, if I have a son, I will dedicate him to you and to the work of the temple. And finally, she got pregnant, she had a son, and she stayed true to her word. She left her son at the temple to become a priest for all of his life. And in so doing, her faithfulness gave us Samuel. Samuel was the first royal prophet who ended up being the direct prophet to speak to and guide Saul in his kingship. There was also the story of Naomi. And Naomi was before Hannah, but her story is different in the sense that her giving of her child happened later in her life. After her sons had already been married, they were in a foreign land, married to foreign wives, and her sons both tragically died. And she was left with no one in this land and her two stepdaughters by her side. And her only responsibility in that time, her only choice, was to go back to her homeland, to be with her people, to find someone to support her. But one of her daughters-in-law refused to leave her side. And when she could have said, no, you have to go your separate way, she instead took her as her own. Naomi took this woman as her own, and instead of letting her grief overcome her for the loss of her son, instead she took it upon herself to care for this woman, to find her a new suitor, to find someone who would care for her and protect her and marry her and love her. She trusted God with the memory of her children enough to say yes with this new opportunity and this new person that she loved as her own. And wouldn't you know it, her daughter-in-law named Ruth, was married to Boaz, and Ruth and Boaz became the ancestors of David and much later of Jesus himself because of Naomi's faithfulness. Which brings us very neatly to the two women in focus in our story today, Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth, in her old age, who was blessed with a child that she would name John, and instead of holding on to him and hoping that he would go into the family business, she let her son free to go and wander in the desert to eat locusts and bugs and things of that sort. I mean, just what every mother wants for their child, right? But to also proclaim repentance and prepare the way for Jesus. And Mary, a very similar story. A young woman who accepted the burden of carrying the Son of God as an unmarried virgin. Instead of doing with her life as she pleased, or instead of having a child and pushing him towards what she wanted for him, she dared to say yes to God by giving birth to the Son of God who would give his life for everyone. So yes, there are stories of those who gave their present to God, but there are also these incredible stories of these brave women who gave the hope for tomorrow, who gave their future for a hope for tomorrow as well. They dared to say yes to God with their future. They gave up their hopes of having someone to carry on their family lineage or to carry on their family professions or their personal desires for what they could become, and instead gave them over for the expectations of what God could do in their lives. What would it look like if we trusted God with tomorrow enough to let go? I mean, let me say, what would it look like if you trusted God enough with tomorrow to let go of it, to be free of its weight and its burden? What would it look like if we trusted God enough to not need to have control over all of life's roads? Because that's what Christmas hope is about. That's what this Christmas time is about, trusting God with today and tomorrow. I mean, look at the scripture passage again. Let's read it together. Luke 1, verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. So after we read that passage, I want to ask you, why does it say that Mary is blessed? Why does Elizabeth say that Mary is blessed? And there's two things that she brings up directly. One, she's the mother to Jesus. I mean, that's kind of a duh moment, right? That's a great reason to acknowledge that she's blessed. She's carrying the Son of God. Very straightforward and clear. But there's this second one in the very last verse, the second statement that I think is just as important in verse 45. It says that Mary believed that what was spoken to her would come to pass, and because of that, she was blessed. Because she believed, she is blessed. Blessed because she believes. And that is the power of Christmas hope. I mean, the moment we step into this act of believing, it changes the way that we see the world. It changes our outlook on everything. It gives us hope beyond our own control of today or tomorrow. It allows us to cut loose of our present situation, our anxiety over what tomorrow holds, and to trust that no matter what, God reigns. God has control of tomorrow, and God has conquered the grave. And this idea of Christmas hope, this idea of it clinging to the truth in spite of all of the chaos that's going on around us, this is the idea behind what is my favorite Christmas carol. And it was one that I had hoped to talk about on our high school retreat, and we ran out of time because I crammed too many into our book. But it's a song called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It's my favorite Christmas song. And don't get me wrong, Bing Crosby's version is great, and there's all kinds of great versions out there, but none of them really capture the emotion or the melancholy that's in this song. And maybe it's because it wasn't a song at first. It was a poem. It was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who's a famous American poet. And he was writing this particular poem at a very significant time in the history of our country, during the Civil War. He wrote this poem during the Civil War. His son had run off to join the Union Army to be a part of that fight and to be a part of the cause, and he had been wounded multiple times in the fighting, so he had suffered personal loss and angst because of it. And beyond that, on a bigger scale, he just wept over the fact that he watched his nation tear itself apart. Brother fighting against brother, neighbor fighting against neighbor. It tore him apart that these men who were once friends were now fighting against one another. And it's in this backdrop that he writes this poem. And if you hear the versions on the radio, you'll miss that, because he speaks of peace and how it rolled on for so many years and how it was very much what people, all they'd known, that it was all these people getting along together and common cause and common support, and they lived in this peace for such a long time. And then he writes these two verses that we never sing. You never see them, because these two verses are so directly connected to the war, connected to the Civil War. But in these verses, he talks about the effects of the war, saying that it was as if an earthquake rent the earth stones of a continent, or the hearthstones of a continent. So it was as if this war had torn the nation at its very foundation, shook it to pieces, and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So for the first time, these homes are experiencing the devastation of separation and fighting against one another. He says that war destroyed the peace, so much so that he declares boldly, there is no peace on earth. There is no peace on earth or goodwill to men. And if it weren't for a Christmas perspective, if it weren't for a perspective that had been shaped by Christmas hope, Longfellow could have very well left it there. There were plenty of people who thought that there was no way to come back from this, that it was the end, that there was too much pain, too much suffering, it was going to be our undoing. But because of Longfellow's Christmas hope, he knew that there was hope beyond the chaos. There was hope beyond the suffering, because he took God at his word. He was able to look past the brokenness and to see hope for tomorrow. And for him, he found that hope in the church bells, in the church bells that tolled on Christmas Day. And I love the way he says this. He says, after all of that, after declaring that there is no hope, there is no peace, the last verse he says this, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. In spite of war, in spite of death and brokenness, in spite of cannon sounds going off and smoke billowing constantly, he looked for ways to say yes to God's tomorrow. And that's what Christmas hope is all about for all of us, to be able to look beyond the brokenness that's in front of us, the suffering that we're all walking through, the struggles that we're all dealing with. Christmas hope allows us to look beyond and see that God is doing things beyond our current suffering, and in such we have hope. Belief that with Jesus' birth, God is ushering a new day. God is bringing about a new way, saying that we don't need the broken systems of the world that bring about success and worldly standards. We won't dedicate our lives to getting more and using people for gain and living in empire ways. Instead, we give our child, we give our future's hope for the sake of God's purposes. We give our today for God's ways. We dare to say yes. We dare to say yes to a radical alternative because we trust God with our today and our tomorrow. So now comes the pitch. I mean, what would it look like if you actually did that? If you actually believed that way? How much more would you invest your resources into the seemingly meaningless work of caring for people in need, for caring for the broken and the lowly? How much more would you invest your time and your efforts in serving people other than yourself or even your own clan? I mean, how could you look past the brokenness of today or the days ahead, always hopeful of God's promise on the horizon? Wherever you find yourself, whatever you're facing down or clinging to or trying to control or pursuing selfishly, would you dare to let go and not let it control you? Would you dare to say yes to God and give God's way its day? Would you dare to say yes to a way of life grounded solely in Christmas hope? The hopes that we mentioned that all of these Bible characters have clinged to, these people of our ancestry have clung to for so many years. Hope for freedom. Hope for a better tomorrow. Hope to be loved. Hope to see justice. Hope to see people treated with love. Would you say yes? And would you start by praying with me? God, we are so thankful for the gifts of a baby at this time of the year, as we remember Christ born among us, for us, and to us. God, I pray that in the days ahead that you would help us to cling to that hope above all else, that it would be the driving and guiding force for all of our actions, our motivations, our desires, that you would take from us the want to simply benefit ourselves, to say yes only to ourselves, and instead to say yes to your love and your call to become your disciples, which means giving ourselves away, giving ourselves for your purpose, giving ourselves for the sake of caring for others. May we look to Christ who was born in flesh at this time to remind us of what that sacrifice calls us to and what it means for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Christmas hope allows us to cut loose of our present situation, of our anxiety over what tomorrow holds, and to trust that no matter what, no matter what, God reigns. God has control of the future, and God has overcome the grave. Would you declare that loud and boldly with us this morning as we sing and respond together? If you need to respond in some way of joining our church and membership or committing to follow Christ for the first time or recommitting yourself to that call, I'd love to speak with you about any of those decisions at this time. But otherwise, stand and declare with us in hope and song that God is God over all. Join us.